ministry over the years, and we pray you'll bless them wherever they go and be with them. And we know that they will be a benefit to another church yet where they go. We pray for blessings and directions in our continuing search for a senior pastor, and also for the financial issues that surround the heating system that has to be updated and installed. And we thank you that we've been able to get as much done as has been done, and for the finances that have come in day by day. We pray for our nation, that the Christians will be able to live quietly, work with their own hands, and be free from either persecution or controversy. And we ask your continuing blessing on this Allegheny Baptist Church. In Christ's name, amen. We are in 1 Corinthians 11 today, and I want to read in your hearing verses 23 through 34. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. So, looking at the context of chapter 11, Paul is speaking to issues and problems in the church. The Corinthian church was a troubled church. He includes roles for men and women, but in these verses, he speaks to the Lord's Supper. And in the context, Paul has just scolded the church, and he's told them, "You're not worthy of praise." In verse 17, Paul tells them they do not come together for the better, but rather for the worse. Any church service from that day to this is meant to edify, evangelize, lift up, exhort, or reprove. And this would include fellowship of various kinds as well. Even the potluck dinner is meant to edify. Edification is a continuing process in the church to enhance Christian growth and to evangelize those who are unsaved. So, in short, the congregation should be better off after the service than before. Even if you got some restful sleep during that time, maybe you're better off after than before. If the church has factions and energy is spent on wrangling, the service may well not edify anybody. when there are factions, different groups are vying for preeminence in the church. And factions have been an issue in many churches, and Paul speaks to those who are being approved, finally coming out, and eventually those who are approved will be found. But aside from factions, there is the issue of meals. And unfortunately, in the Corinthian church, the meals became an exercise in excess for those people who wanted to showcase their affluence. And at the same time, the meals became an exercise in humiliation for the poor people who came hoping to be given a share, only to be disappointed. And so the passage on the Lord's Supper that we are reading here should be looked at under the following concept: not this, but that. I can't praise you for what you've been doing, and I'm going to tell you what you need to be doing. So first, what is wrong is laid out, and the text here shows the history and the practice of the Lord's Supper. And so in the context of correcting problems in the church, Paul is reminding them what the Lord's Supper is all about. And so we can easily see from the context that this practice had already been taught to the Corinthian church. Verse 23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." I already told you about this. I already explained it. But the Lord's Supper was added to a meal that brought out the worst in the congregation. Now, Paul tells the church the Lord delivered that information to him. And so we know that some of what Paul taught was not oral history from the apostles, but was a direct revelation from God. Since this letter is very early in our church history, it may well have been written before the Gospels. The exact date of writing of the various Gospels and the letters is a subject of quite a bit of debate, which we won't get into. Now, the Lord's Supper happened during the Passover meal that Jesus ate with his disciples. And as we go back to the ancient Passover, four cups of wine were traditionally taken during that particular meal. The wine is red as a reminder of the blood of the Lamb. And there would be a blessing over the first cup, and it would be shared. After this came bitter herbs in remembrance of bitter bondage, and there would be an account of the Passover, often questions asked to the youngest child at the table. The first part of a hymn called the Hallel was sung. That was taken from Psalms 113 to 118. After this, the second cup was passed around, and bread was broken, followed by the meal. After the meal came the third cup, and the rest of the Hallel was sung. And a fourth cup was drank just before leaving. Now, from this account, and also from the accounts in the Gospels, we know the Lord's Supper was instituted after they had eaten. From this, we can deduce the cup we call communion was the third one of the Passover feast. Some scholars believe that the traditional fourth cup was not taken. And the fourth cup was the cup that Jesus prayed about in the garden representing the outpouring of the wrath of God as he suffered on the cross. And so, if that is correct, and I'm not going to get into the theological arguments, the fourth cup of suffering exactly dovetails with the fourth promise, which is, I will take you as my people. For by his suffering, Jesus took us as his people. The four cups are generally thought to represent four promises from Exodus. Promise number one, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. It's called Kiddush, meaning sanctification. Number two, I will rescue you from their bondage. This is often called the cup of deliverance or the cup of plagues. Number three, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, and that's called the cup of redemption or the cup of blessings. This is the cup that we believe was taken with the disciples. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And number four, I will take you as my people, called Hallel, meaning praise. Now, you're not going to find these details of the Passover in Paul's account, and you're not going to find them in the Gospels either. Because to the Jewish men who followed Jesus, such details would have been totally unnecessary. The Jews of the time, this was a part of their lives from the time they were little children right on up. So there was no need to put out these details as they wrote the Gospels, because everybody knew. For the Gentiles of those times, the things they needed to know are here in Paul's letter. He's got the important details, the details for the Gentiles, the details for the church, here in this letter. The Gentiles didn't have memories of the Jewish feast of the Passover from their childhood on up. The celebration for them was the Lord's Supper, and that was celebrated frequently in the early church. So starting at verse 23, we have this description of the Lord's Supper instituted at the Passover meal and before Jesus was betrayed. And that puts the events into historical perspective. That's the when. The bread was to represent the body of Christ, which is for us. Some translations say the body is broken like the bread. Some of the older ones do not. We note that in John 19:33 through 36, that unlike the thieves, Jesus did not have his legs broken. There was not a bone that was broken. Just like the Paschal lamb, not a bone was to be broken. So communion, then, is remembrance. What do we remember? We remember all that Jesus did for us. The incarnation, we celebrate that around Christmas, but the incarnation was for us. During his teaching ministry, the gospel given was for us. The suffering and the death of Jesus on the cross was for us. So we remember at the time of communion that all of these things were for us. The new covenant that was spoken of is for us. In the same way he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now, the cup in Passover represented the blood of the lamb, which, as you recall, was put on the doorposts and lintels to save the nation from the angel of death, which was the last plague. The new covenant is not like the old. In the old covenant, a people were called out of Egypt. They were led through the desert to the promised land. There was a promise given to them. And by the way, in the Jewish feast, that promise is celebrated in the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, if you prefer, where people lived in a hastily constructed shelter for 7 days to remember the fact that they went through the desert. They didn't have a settled home. They didn't have a harvest to look forward to at harvest time. They just had nothing but the Lord and the manna and the leadership of Moses. That's what they had. But they were led to the land of promise. They did go in, and in the land of promise, they observed a number of feasts, with the final one of the year being the Feast of Tabernacles. And so the old covenant took the Jews from Israel and slavery to the promised land, their own land. The new covenant takes us from sin to salvation, from the realm of Satan to the kingdom of God. And so we take that cup to remember the covenant. Now, Paul goes on to say that as often as we do this, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so, at the same time, we look back on all that's been done for us. But we also look forward to the second coming of our Lord. We are remembering his life. We're remembering all he accomplished in the first coming. But we're also looking forward to the time when he comes again. If you look at Israel, there was a recent incident in Turkey where they converted a very, very old church to a mosque about 500 years ago. And then under Ataturk, who wanted to have a more tolerant Turkish society, they converted the mosque into a museum. But under the current leaders of Turkey, they have converted it right back into a mosque again. And there was a number of Turkish scholars who complained, and here's what they said. If we take this historical Christian church, which is converted to a museum out of deference to tolerance, and turn it right back into a mosque again, then if Israel should take the Temple Mount, tear down the mosque that's there, and set about rebuilding their temple, we have nothing to say. We have no moral ground to stand upon because we have done the same thing. So you can see in the Middle East where the thoughts are tending. There is a group in Israel that would very much like to rebuild the temple that was destroyed in 70 AD. But so far, Israel has not done so, because if you get up on the Temple Mount, the Dome of the Rock sits here, and there's a big mosque that sits here. And so one of them, and probably both of them, would have to be torn down. One because of location of the ancient temple, and the other because a mosque up on the Temple Mount would be an abomination in the area of a Jewish temple. And so, we are looking backwards at communion. We are looking forward. When might the Lord come, you ask? My answer is maybe today. Now, coming to the Lord's Supper, after making a pig out of yourself while others are watching and going hungry, is not the right attitude to bring. Paul has already said, "Shall I praise you for this? I will not praise you." Remembrance of what Christ has done for us is supposed to be an inspiration to us to serve him and also serve our fellow man. So, how can the congregation of the church remember the sacrifice of Christ on the cross when they cannot be bothered to make a relatively small sacrifice of sharing the food they brought in the feast that precedes the Lord's Supper? For it was an exercise not of edification, not of fellowship, but of gluttony and excess, selfishness, rather than edification of the church. Aside from this, certainly the people who did this considers themselves to be just fine in the sight of the Lord. Paul tells them, don't eat or drink in an unworthy manner, but look at yourself. Now, a universal fact of human nature is that people justify in their own mind what they do. This means everybody, including you and I. Because people don't like to look at themselves and say, well, I'm not really a good person because I am doing whatever, or because I did whatever. They don't like it. And so they say, well, it's probably all right. Or they say, well, so-and-so does something that's much worse. Or they make all kinds of excuses and justifications. Now, to make an example, if you go to a 4th of July parade and the marchers are walking down the street, it's unacceptable to drag the flag on the ground. And if you did that, the band leader would chew you out big time. You can't do that. Why? It's just a piece of colored cloth. That's all it is, with some stars and stripes. But it represents America. It represents the country. And to insult the flag is to insult the country. Just so, your unleavened bread and your juice are in actuality a small portion of food. It's a small helping. It's not something you could get full on. But it represents something else. It represents the body and blood of Christ, and in a larger sense, it represents his life. It represents his teaching, his work for us, his suffering and death to redeem us, to buy us back out of the slave market of sin. And so the direction here is not about exterior behavior, like dragging a flag down the street from carelessness, but rather the direction here is looking at the heart to see what's there, because that which is in the heart is what's controlling the exterior behavior that you can observe. So, you know, Paul is saying, after you have made a spectacle out of yourself, the people with money eat till they're ready to burst. The people that don't have money are hungry and they look on and wish they could have something. And then you do the Lord's Supper. What's in your heart? What causes you to do the things you do? And immediately after you do those things, then you want to take the Lord's Supper. Now, Paul says if we judged ourselves rightly, then we would not be judged. If we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we not be condemned along with the world. So do Christians ever get disciplined by the Lord? They do. For saved individuals, discipline is not condemnation. But discipline can include being weak or sick. It can even include death. And so, he says, when you eat the Lord's table, I want you to do so properly. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. Now later he says, when you come together, wait for one another. No unseemly gobbling of your food in order not to be willing to share it. If you're that hungry, eat at home. The last instruction he gives in this portion is that the remaining matters would be taken care of by Paul when he comes. And so what he is giving here is the important things. And so as we look at this portion, I want you to think, not this, but that. Now I have to say that I never saw anybody in this church hurry to eat up their own food before they shared it with somebody else. And it's a sharing church. It's a generous church. I've seen that since I came. But this instruction on the Lord's Supper, that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what we're doing today. Now, before we get into it, if anyone does not have the elements, please raise your hand and the men will bring them to you.